Lord Jesus, we praise you tonight, Lord, for your goodness, for your wonderful love and your blessings toward us. Lord, we give thanks to you. Lord, you are so real to us, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that you are the unchanging Christ. You are with us. You know everyone in this room, Lord. You know our needs. You know where we are, Lord, where we're going. Praise your name. Praise your name, Lord. We pray for every relative represented here, Lord. There'll be a lamb for a house. Your good covering blood and health will be upon each one. Your protection, Lord. You bring each one into the ark of safety. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. You know the unspoken requests that are here, the burdens, the needs, Lord, that are here. We pray you'll lift them, Lord, tonight, hallelujah, by your power. You will enter in and give faith and hope and courage in each heart, Lord, and a new vision and a new horizon, Lord. It's time for you to touch your people, Lord. Lift us up by your power. Praise your name. We remember our nation tonight, Lord, is in bad shape. And we need you to come, Lord. We've cried out many days that you will come, Lord, and work righteousness. We believe you hear every prayer, Lord, and that you will come and work righteousness in our nation, Lord. Praise your name. We believe that thing, Lord. You know the people here, Lord, that you are preparing for ministry. Lord, you know everything like that, Lord, and we just pray you will perfect your perfect work, Lord, and lead us and teach us that we may do your perfect will. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now we pray tonight, Lord, that you'll bless what we do further. Give us wisdom. Help us to understand God's will. And we will be glad and thankful to give you the praise and to lift up the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. And maybe some in the back could move closer to the front. This the big hole here, right here. Praise the Lord. Some there. Don't be bashful. This really does look ridiculous. Praise the Lord. It looks ridiculous. I'm not gonna shoot you. I'll just go down and preach on the other end of the church is all about. That's crazy. Absolutely crazy. Alright. Alright, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 42 and we'll read verses 5 through 9. And here we go. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. All right, now, we've been talking about the servant of the Lord, and we said that the servant of the Lord is Messiah, or Christ. And also, in a broader sense, us, God's elect, because we are being made part of Him. Jesus said, I am the vine. You think of this, He's the vine, He's the planting of the Lord, the substance of God, the one that's anointed. But what did He say about us? You are the branches. Now think about a vine. What's the difference between the vine and the branches? Did you ever look at a grapevine? Did you ever separate the vine from the branches? The branches bear the fruit. But did you ever notice a vine, it's very hard to tell what is the vine and what is the branches, because they all kind of shoot out in different ways of different thicknesses. So that's what we mean when we say we are a part of Messiah, or of God's elect, or of Israel. We are not separate from Him. And when we get these Old Testament promises, like the one we just saw, thus saith the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, God is telling us of His power here, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, I have called you. I have called you if you are part of Messiah. Not if you're just some mote floating around somewhere alone to yourself or doing your own thing, but if you're a part of Messiah. These promises here are talking about the servant of the Lord. And when we get saved, you see, when we get saved, it's kind of up for grabs. Oh, hallelujah, I'm saved. Then what does that mean? See? Well, that means I go to heaven when I die. Okay. And then I get the Holy Spirit. I talk in tongues. Oh, what does that mean? It means I'm one of them. What else does it mean? I'm not sure. Will you be better off in heaven that someone doesn't talk in tongues? I'm not certain. Though that we used to preach that, you know, that Gideon's army where they lapped water was, those were the ones, the lapping was the talking in tongues. And that they had the Holy Spirit, but we have the Holy Ghost. And we made much of that. And so, I don't know, maybe they live on one side of the tracks in heaven and we live on the other side. But outside of that, we're not sure. See? So, when you're going along in the things of the Lord, God doesn't grab you all at once. He plays you like a trout, you know. And boy, do we, you know, we get hooked, or we're swimming in the opposite way. And the old pole bends and bends, but God has been fishing for souls for many years, and He knows just how to do it. And so, that's the story of our life. Then, after a while, it begins to dawn on us, if we come under teaching or by personal revelation or however, hey, maybe God knows what He's doing. Maybe He had something in mind by saving us. Maybe we didn't just luck out. Maybe it wasn't just some haphazard thing that happened to us. Maybe there's some purpose or some design. Maybe there's actually a design to it. And that's where we pass from the lampstand, as it were, to the altar of incense to learn death. And we learn that through prayer. We learn death through prayer. Before that, we want to do it without prayer. But prayer is a death, Doug. Because see, there's two kinds of ways you can do things. One is in prayer and the other one is outside of prayer. And learning to do things through prayer is what is killing. See, it's much easier to do with money or brains or talent or a little pizzazz, and there's place for all of them. But little by little, the Lord brings us to the place where we look more and more to things wrought in Him. We don't get kicked in the face so much. We don't waste our energy so much. But that is a death that we die. And gradually there comes into our consciousness that we are part of something. We are part of Jesus. And He does not work in just any old way. He works according to God's will. And then we say, well, maybe I should work according to God's will. Maybe Christ isn't my servant. Maybe I'm His servant. And that transition from Christ being our servant to do our bidding, and He does when we're young, so do you, the baby in your house. So do you. You don't always intend to be the slave of that baby. But I'll tell you, for the first 6 weeks of life, the baby says, "Why, you come running if you're any kind of a parent. Isn't that right?" Maybe when they're 15 and they say why, you don't come running. But when they're young and helpless, all they've got to do is beller loud enough, boy, and the family is there. And that's the way it is with us as Christians. We pray, we do things halfway right, and heaven opens up because we're a baby. But when we get older, and it begins to dawn on us, you have responsibility in this house. You know, this house is not going to run every time you are inconvenienced. Then things begin to change. Then we begin to grow. And this is where we are. We're actually in a state of growing. So when we read these promises are not given to Christian people to do as they will. However, many times we have not because we ask not, and I want to keep that balance. It doesn't mean we go to sleep on the job and we don't do anything, because many times we miss God because we're not red hot enough. Somebody said that time. It was Paul when he was praying. And I would think of the same words when I come down. There's people that are white, and then there's people that glow. There's people that do okay in the Lord, and there's other people that are savagely righteous. There's some who are going along living a decent life, and there are others who are just red hot for God. And because of the issues of the kingdom, God kind of prefers the latter. If we had all the time in the world that didn't matter, and everything was all right, and the nations were doing pretty good, and things were all right outside of our front room. And you know, I was touched by what Walter said this morning about the little boy, 13 years old. We had heard Friday night from Brother Dowell about a 9-year-old boy, a friend of theirs, that was on a trike. One of these three big balloon tires, you know, that kind of a trike. Riding over the hills in Alpine, a boy driving a pickup hit him head on. There were two boys riding double on this thing. Both were killed. A 9-year-old boy. 9-year-old boy. Family, where Brother Dowell knows those people have that restaurant in Alpine. And you can imagine, the man said to Brother Dowell, "My wife's home. She's not recovered." How? You can't recover. You can say, "Well, we'll pray for you." That's not enough. You can't bring the boy back. A 9-year-old boy, a 13-year-old boy, in the case of Walter's friend at the telephone company. God is the creator, and we cannot say, "God, you cannot do this." We cannot do. He will take life. As Jesus said to that fellow that wrote the book, Dr. Ritchie, Jesus said, "No one is too young to die." We can't order life. We cannot do it. And we go along, and Walter brought out this killing, which was completely accidental, happened in the master bedroom. It was just a guy's out going to school, his career, he's planning his retirement, he's planning his life structure financially, in particular, what he's going to do with his wife and children, and you get a telegram, your 13-year-old is dead, and the family's under sedation. You don't realize till it happens in your master bedroom. And then all of a sudden you're one with all the sufferers in the world. And then your financial scheme for the future, your retirement, your bonds, your shared benefit, it means nothing. It means nothing. If you could put it in a little bag and get your son's life back, you say, "Here, you know, quick, take it." Because only relationships are important. And it's relationships which are at issue in the kingdom of God. That's built on relationships. And Christians have the truth. We have the only truth in the Word. It may seem conceited, nonetheless it's a fact. There's no truth outside of Jesus. There's no true knowledge or life or happiness or joy or peace or significance outside of Jesus Christ. It doesn't exist. Either your life is founded on Jesus or it's unfounded. It's on the flood. And we have this treasure. And most people don't. And therefore it's not seemly. It's just a matter of seemliness. It's just not seemly for us to live as though everyone were okay. They're not. And so that's why you have religious fanatics. You have people that it dawns on them, we have something that most people do not. You know, if you had knowledge that California was going to fall into the sea tomorrow, we'll say. And which reminds me, I'll come into this when I... I get a lot of personal revelations in the Lord, and I'm not sure what are and what aren't. But boy, I'm coming down on this flooding and this thing pretty heavily in my spirit. And I don't like to say too much about it because I don't have the ministry of a prophet. But I would urge you to prepare yourself. But if I knew, I would, you know, if I had to crawl from North Escondido down here on my knees, if I knew, I would tell you what I knew. And the same way, if we knew that California was going to fall into the sea or something, and there is nothing that would stop you, you would not go home and say, boy, that's true, that is going to happen tomorrow, but you know, there's something I've got to see tonight on the TV. Would you do that? No, you would not do that. You would do everything humanly possible to alert every human being in California, whether regardless of his lifestyle or who he was, just human compassion would do that. You would do everything in your power if you knew California was going to drop into the sea tomorrow. You would do everything in your power. You wouldn't go home and watch the television. You would make sure that your movements and your efforts were such that when that happened, that you would not spend the rest of your life with the lives of these people on your conscience. So, we don't have anything that we know the time of or the date of that is critical as this that we can act. But we do know that when we are ready, that God, according to the Scriptures, has put in each member of the body of Christ a gift. It says the Holy Spirit gives to every man severally as he will. And we know that in Romans 12 that it says, I beseech you, brothers, that you present your body a living sacrifice. And then it reads down in about Romans 12:3 that you may prove God's will. Well, prove God's will in what respect? To minister to your fellow members of the body of Christ, and also to the unsaved as God leads, as we have a ministry of evangelism. Now that's what the Scripture says. Present your body a living sacrifice. Now this is not a picture of a person who basically has their home together and are going along and giving a reasonable amount of their time and money to the church. That's not that picture. That is the picture of a person whose whole life is geared as an offering unto God, and which the Scripture says in Romans 12:2 is your reasonable service. So I am convinced of the Lord, and Walter used the term casual this morning, and that's a good word, that those of us and Christians who live a casual life, when judgment comes, and I've impressed in my spirit about, not so much about an earthquake, though that too, but this flooding, I keep seeing three times, once in Lemon Grove at a service, I was sitting there waiting for the service to begin, I see these, like millions of gallons of water just ready to roll over me, and once on the overpass there between two parts of the El Cortez Hotel, it seemed like the whole front of the bay was weaving and water, and it left the El Cortez like it was eaten out in front. And then a year or so ago, as I told you, and I told you lately, that's been repeated on me about this flooding. But you know, I have no witness in the church, and it's just something that goes on in my mind. And you can't always tell about these things; they can be your imagination. They can proceed from all kinds of things. If I knew, I would tell you. Nonetheless, these things do happen just scientifically. Or they happen as happened with this particular family by an accident. And then it's too late. What do you do then? And so we know in terms of the brevity of life, in the likelihood that such things will happen, war and and catastrophes of various kinds, that we want to be living in such a way that we have the assurance of God, that we can look up to God immediately and say, Lord, and claim these promises. You have called me. I am yours. Save me. And you see, if we're a part of the servant of the Lord, then we are not living like ordinary people. We are living unto God in a way in which Christ every day is being formed in us, is being created in us, and God is dealing with us. If that is the case, then God says, the water shall not overflow you, the fire shall not kindle upon you. But if we are a nominal Christian, if we are living a decent life but not a burning life, if we are have accepted Christ and are coming to church but are not presenting our body a living sacrifice, you cannot claim this. The Bible says, whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can have a hope if you place your trust in Jesus that when it's all over, that God will save you from hell and bring you into the new heaven and earth reign of Christ. But you can't claim promises like this, because this is to the servant of the Lord. This is to people who are becoming the lampstand of God that God has in mind to use. If you want to stand on the promises of the Bible, you have to meet the Bible conditions. You cannot live a casual life, a casual American life, American Christian life, and then in the time of calamity say, oh God, you can do it, but God may not answer. Because if you treat God casually, He will treat you casually. If you have a burning love for God, that's Psalm 91, because He has set His love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. Well, if you don't set your love upon God, but it's on a whole bunch of other stuff, you can't. The verses are not there. These are to God's servant. And God always accents His divinity and power to His servant over and over. And your life is predicated on this. Not on money, not on the stability of our country, not on the success of the United Nations, whether our government collapses or stays strong, whether what, it doesn't matter. I, the Lord, have called you. God who created the heavens, I have called you. You don't have to worry about these things. You're living by a different power. There are scripture that says in the day of famine, you'll be fed. There's scripture that says you will not be hurt, you will be kept, as Jeremiah in the time of war. God's shield is upon you. He'll deliver you. He will heal all your iniquities, all your diseases, forgive all your iniquities, heal all your diseases. You just can't claim those because they're in a promise box on your dinner table. They only apply when they are written, they are addressed. Behold my servant. See, these work if every day Messiah, Christ, is being created in you for God's purpose. God is a businessman. Did you know that? God is a businessman. He picks up, He wants to gather where He has sown. In fact, He wants to gather where He hasn't even sown. If you waste God's talents, it goes very hard with you. He's very stern. Why God is like this, I'm not sure. But He is like this. You say anybody with as much stuff as He has doesn't have to be so picky with people, but He is. Time, money, strength, personnel. God wants an accounting. He says, account it unto me. You will give an account of your soul this night, and the sinner shall burn in hell. While we talk about natural tragedies, saints, listen to me. In the days that are coming, there's going to be earthquakes and floods and volcanoes and wars and other things. And you and I believe, unless I'm very mistaken, are going to see in the fairly near future much carnage. We're going to see bodies floating around. We're going to see families broken up. We're going to see this sort of thing happen before our eyes. But let me tell you, that is nothing compared to burning in a spiritual hell. To us, it's everything because we're comfy people, because we're affluent, because we have food, because we have a bed and a roof over our head. Many people do not. We are soft. It wouldn't take much to harden us up, and God knows that. Enjoy your softness while you have it. You'll be hard when the time comes. things change and our relative view of comforts change drastically. Today, we've got to have our waterbed at the right temperature. Tomorrow, you've got a sheet to put on a rock and you're so much better than the guy with no sheet. And that's the way life goes. But I'm telling you this, to burn in hell. Say, why are you talking like that? Well, because God talks to me like that. I say, God, where is your justice? Where is it, Lord? When children are being murdered, when they're being raped and abused, when a little girl wanders around for 2 or 3 days bleeding from an assault, 2 years old, amongst all of her dead family. That doesn't happen just one day. That happens every day in our nation. Every day! I say, God, how? God says they will burn in hell. Every one of them will burn in hell. And next to that, I'm telling you, you say, where is that? Revelation 21:8. They shall have their part in the lake of fire and all that work abominations. How about a person that does that to a 2-year-old girl? How do you think God views that man or woman? How do you think God views that person? And in our jails, they're in a bed of ease compared to what they're facing when they die. They will face God's spiritual fire. And that's nothing. You far better be drifting around on a flood in San Diego, whatever it is we're going to have, or an earthquake, than ever descend into that place. It's serious business. And God's word cannot be broken. And we are not to be living a casual life. We're to be burning with zeal. Remember it says of Jesus, thy zeal hath eaten me up, because Jesus ran into the temple with a scourge and began beating on them because of the disgusting sight of running merchandise in the house of God, in the temple of God. And then the apostle says, I remembered the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And God wants us to have that kind of zeal. It's all right if people think you're a little extreme. Better that! Better that! Than to be living casually when you know you have the only answer to things. And you know that God's reaching out to the nations depends upon the perfecting of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is perfected only through the members of the body. And what you have to give is critical to someone's growth. And if you don't give it, they won't grow. And if they don't, the people who they would have reached are not reached. And you'll be held accountable. And when your day comes and you say, God help me! God will say, where were you? Well, that's just the way it goes. It says, the straightforward I show myself straightforward, with the crooked I show myself crooked, with the pure I show myself pure. We get the message from that. God shows himself to you the way you show yourself to him. You're tight with your money, God will be tight with you. You're liberal with your money, God will be liberal with you, and men will be liberal with you. That's the way it goes in the kingdom. There's no way of breaking those laws. Security? You're not secure. I'm not secure. You're that. And you'll be destroyed on the highway, at home. Just like that, one of your children's gone. You would be no more secure here than you would be if you were up on that hill in Lebanon where they're blasting all around. There is no such thing as security outside of God. God help us so we don't have to learn that with a personal tragedy. You can't fence yourself in with money, houses, the United States, or anything else. Only God. And God could preserve you in a maelstrom. Or touch your life if you were hedged about with every defense known to man. There is no security, saints, except in Jesus. None. Praise the Lord. Your tranquility is a hair away from nightmares of anxiety and fear. Just a hair away. One day, everything's fine. Your worst worry is to get the garbage out. And the next day, you wish to God that was your worry. That's life, people. That's not different. That's not whether we're saved or unsaved. That's life. But when we're the servant of the Lord, then God speaks these great things to us and he says, I'm the one. I have called you in righteousness. I imputed righteousness to you by a sovereign act from before the ages of time. And then I began to create it in you by my Holy Spirit. I sanctified you by my Spirit and sprinkled blood on you, as it says in the first chapter of 1 Peter sanctified you by the working of the Holy Ghost, called you by my name. You are mine! You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're not to live your life as an ordinary person. You're to answer to God who has called you to be a king and a priest, burning with zeal, burning with passion toward God. You'll never be happy until you do. If God hadn't called you, you could be happy. You could be happy in some occupation. And God wouldn't require anything else of you. He only asks back what He gives. That's all. He doesn't demand of you talents He hasn't given you. Only that you reckon with Him concerning the talents which have been given to you. And if God has given to you the knowledge of God, then that's what He asks for. Did you respond? Or did you try to live like an average person? That's the issue. God says, give me an accounting now. I want an accounting of what I have given you. Well, Lord, I kind of did nice. Yes, but I entrusted you with the knowledge of the kingdom. Well, I know, but I figured when I was older. Or let the younger do it. No, no. God says, I want it now. I want an accounting. This night I'm accounting for your soul. What did you do with what I gave you? Well, Lord, to be truthful, not much. You will not hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Why not? Because you did neither well nor faithfully. But you're both unfaithful and slovenly. Maybe a crackerjack on your job, but slovenly with God's talents. And we don't have to worry about people, it says in verse 5, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. We rant and rave about what the communists gains. The communists would make no gains were it not for our sins. They are being raised up as a sword hanging over the affluent nations of the world, just waiting to drop because the affluent nations have governed themselves by money. Some of the things that have been done by money for England, for example, and I have somewhat of an English background, are shameful, shameful, the way they did with the opium trade and made the Chinese buy opium and fostered that habit in China to get money for Englishmen. Cause wars and then sell bullets to both sides, this sort of thing. And this goes on in the nations of the world. And that's why God raises up people like the communists. It's to settle accounts. So don't rage about the communists. That's not where the action is. The only power that they have is the power that God will give them. And we don't believe in anything that they do, but God will give them power because it's God's way of chastening the so-called Christian nations. That's right. They only have breath. The communists breathe their breath as we do by the hand of God. I have called you in righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. This is what God will do. You may be holding God's hand, but in the days to come, you need God to hold your hand. There'll be too much pressure for you to hold God's hand. You will give up. You will faint. You will fall away. You will let go. You say, it'll never happen. You haven't been pushed hard enough. You haven't been tested hard enough. You can get tested as the place where you say, God, I give up. That's right. And then you don't want to be holding God's hand. You want God holding your hand. And God will pull you through even while you're giving up and yelling because He doesn't. Your salvation isn't predicated on your always saying the right thing or doing the right thing. If you have shown yourself basically faithful to God, God will be faithful to you and will pull you through when things get too rough for you. I will hold your hand. So then afterwards when you get out, you can say, Lord, I'm ashamed of myself because I didn't speak words of faith. And God will say, that's all right, you're not perfect. Praise the Lord. But if you consistently ignore God and lead the casual life, no, see, that this applies to the servant of the Lord. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. Now, we would much rather tell people about Jesus than be a covenant of the people. We would far rather do that. Why is that? Why would we rather tell people about Jesus than be a covenant of the people? Boy, is it easier. See, it's just mouth action. See, we can tell people as we have opportunity, and that, of course, is a good thing to do, not saying a word against it. We should confess Christ before men. But God didn't say, I'm going to make you a mouthpiece to tell people about me. He said, I am going to make you the covenant. Now, how can that be? How can God make you a covenant of the people? How can you be a covenant among people? How can you be a covenant between God and somebody else? Yeah, what did Paul say about following Christ? Follow me. See? And what we want to say is, look to Jesus. And that's right, of course. But where are they going to see Jesus? Not in the clouds. They've got to see Jesus here. Messiah is God's covenant with people. He himself is the covenant. And so what it all boils down to is the world has to see Jesus in us. Under pressure. They have to see, like Diana was saying, in God Helps Us Supernaturally, they have to see the meekness, the humility, and feel the power of God. And that way, they glorify God and are brought into a relationship with Him through us. We are the link between man and God. But only as what? As the Messiah. See, there's only one light of the world. But how do we become the light of the world? How do we become the light of the world? How do we become the light of the world? My little children, of whom I travail in birth, until what? Christ, who is the light, is what? Formed in you. That's how we become the covenant. So how does the life of Christ manifest itself in us? How can we tell when Christ is formed in somebody? When people watch you on the job, do they see Jesus? What would they look for to see Jesus? Be particular. Specifically. What? Absolute honesty is one thing. We have, our culture, as I said, is built on a lie. Everywhere you turn around, whether it's politics or what it is, the thing is built on a lie. The idea of pushing evolution in school, they don't even leave an alternative, won't even permit by law an alternative rendering, and pride themselves on being scholars. See, it's built on a lie. The whole thing is a con. The whole sales system is a con. The whole commercial system, commercials on television, is all a con. Almost everything we see is a lie and a cheat as men try to get money from other men. That is, they say, I want your power, and they try to get it from you. Your money is your power to act in that sense. And they want that. Give me what you have. Give me. And I'll get it from you if I can. And I'll do it by lying. So how many people do you know that you know if that person says something, you don't have to worry about writing it down. They'll never change. It's just as though it were a signed contract. And I know what they say is true. It doesn't matter. I know they will not lie. How many people do you know like that? How about Jesus? How about Jesus if he says something to you? You think Jesus would color the truth? How about the Christian that doesn't tell the truth? And then tells others about Jesus. It's worthless. Anything else? How about your speech? How about your speech? Do you think people judge us by our speech? What kind of speech do they expect from a Christian? Huh? No gossip. Are you asking the impossible? Do you think Jesus would gossip? Do you think the Holy Spirit would gossip? Do you think God the Father would gossip? Do you think Michael the Archangel would gossip? He's not even a Christian. He's not even a Christian. He wouldn't gossip. But we gossip. Why is that? What's lacking? Christ. That's all. It's just immaturity. And so we wonder why we suffer pain. You know why we suffer pain? He that has suffered in the flesh is what? cease from sin. You know, when you hurt bad enough and everything's wrong, you don't even feel like gossiping. You don't even feel like doing anything. Just, oh God, save me. It's when you get all full of juice and get going again that the tongue starts getting out of control. Anything else? How about behavior in the office where there's men and women working together? How about these little flirtations that go on at the subconscious level, which women and men can feel intensely? Nothing was said. No actions were done, but they exist. A little flirtations, little sexy relations there. Huh? What about that? Think Jesus would do that? The Holy Spirit? God the Father? And Michael the Archangel? No, just us. Yeah? We get a little careless about things, don't we? Huh? That's right. I have called you. That's why God is pushing and pulling. It isn't because he doesn't love us. It's no occasion for discouragement. It isn't because, oh, I wanted to get out in the ministry and 5 years ago and God didn't let me. It's nothing. It's because God wants you. When people see you, you can do more if God calls you and gets you in the place where God wants you and sends you forth. You could do more in 3 years like Jesus than you can do in 30 years just being an ordinary dude full of all kinds of sin trying to do kingdom work. Now, God does call people like that. And I'm not saying wait till you're perfect. Obey the Lord. But I'm telling you, something else is going on today, and that God is preparing people who will walk, maybe as few men have ever walked before. Some have. But God wants a church like that, that doesn't have a reputation for being just good, ambitious people that are like everybody else, only they're doing a good thing. God wants prophets in the land. He wants people, when you look at them, they're a covenant. Because you can feel the miraculous in their life that is moving in them, and that they are pure as far as money is concerned. They are pure as far as character is concerned. They are pure as far as speech is concerned. You say, well, if it's left up to us, it would be impossible. But it's not left up to us. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and he will do it. We're in a new day. We're not in the same old day. The Spirit singing in the year of Jubilee, in the year of Jubilee. Things are changing. Mankind has never been here before. The church has never been here before. We've never had the revelation of the Word. So how do you know that? I studied the commentaries and books that people have written. I can remember when I was in Bible school, the big thing was the gifts of the Spirit. Man, that was a revelation that came flashing out of heaven. We didn't know anything hardly about the body of Christ or the servant of the Lord or the manifestation of the sons of God or the power of Christ and deliverance from sin or any of these things. Just the fact that God would actually, there could actually be prophecy in the church. Things have changed. And that was radical in its day. My, that was radical in its day. And that was just 35 years ago. Things are moving. God is not asking you to be like anybody else. He's asking, it's nearly time for his servant to be revealed. And you are the members of that body. That light, that Messiah. And so God's standards are total. And he can do it. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. You're precious in God's sight. You're not just anybody. Now, if you're living a casual Christian life, you cannot claim this. You're up for grabs. You cannot just say, I accepted Christ, so this applies to me. This applies to God's servant. You're up for grabs. You're just as vulnerable as the unsaved, because the righteous and the unrighteous die alike. You'll see this many times that happens. And even the most righteous can die too, but you sure change the odds when you burn toward God with zeal, because then God has to weigh it. If I take this person, I'm really taking out something that is really fruitful in my kingdom. He's a businessman. He'll think twice. And also you have His word. I have called you. I will cover you with my hand. I will hold you. Who's this talking to? It's not talking to everybody in His Uncle Harry. It's not just talking to somebody that comes to church. The servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. I will hold your hand and keep you. There's a reward for righteousness. As a light to the nations, God is making us a light to the nations to open the blind eyes. We see the people around us today. We see the UN. We see them groping for the wall. They have nothing, no light, no understanding. We say, isn't it awful how they behave? They behave like they do because they have no light. Where is the light? In Jesus. And where is Christ being formed? He's being formed in us. And when He is, and when your part is ready, you say, now, when will Christ open the blind eyes of the nations of the world? When? The time is not material. The time is not material. It has nothing to do with after Jesus comes or before Jesus comes. The things of the Spirit have to do with quality and spiritual reality. They are not moving, they do not move in terms of time. And that's why Enoch could be translated way ahead of time. And Elijah, who was not a born-again man, because nobody was born again until Jesus rose from the dead. Well, how could Elijah experience a translation up things that we will experience in the kingdom age, the powers of the age to come? That's what Elijah experienced, and he wasn't even born again. And Elisha, the power that man had, we should have such power. He wasn't even born again. That was a lesser covenant. Why don't we have the power of Elisha? Because we don't live like Elisha. Or Enoch. See? The history of the Christian church from the first century to the present shows that people who set themselves aside wholly unto God reap most extraordinary rewards. And I have only to remind you of Reese Howells and Praying Hyde and Hudson Taylor and C.T. Studd and thousands of unknowns who moved in the spiritual realm that we know nothing about. In the middle of the night, they went up and got carried somewhere in the spirit and did all kinds of things that we don't know because we don't live in that realm. But God doesn't change in dispensation. He doesn't say, oh, that dispensation's over, so this can't happen. That's man-made to analyze so we can study and try to get some kind of a framework of understanding and theology. It has nothing to do with God's working. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You say, when can I be the servant of the Lord? When you're ready. When will I open the eyes of the nations? When you're ready. When you're ready. What does it mean the judge is near? The coming of the Lord is near. It doesn't mean it's near on the calendar. It means that Jesus has been drawn near in the spiritual realm. That's why the choruses are changing. It has to do with spiritual reality and quality, not with the calendar. The judge stands at the door. It has to do with proximity. It has to do with His nearness. Christ is near to the church today. He's drawing near. And what you can have depends entirely on you. You're not bound by time. God doesn't say at such and such a year the nations will have their eyes open. The nations will have their eyes open when Messiah is in you. When the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear in His glory. You see, it's related to the building up of Zion. Doesn't it say that we hasten the day of the Lord? Doesn't it say that we hasten the coming of the new world wherein dwells righteousness by our conduct? In Peter? And yet, one of the worst things that we face in the Christian church is a spirit of inevitability and passivity. It's on us all the time and we don't realize it. We get the feeling, well, at some golden age in the future, God will send me out. That's a spirit of inevitability. It's not of the gospel. Jesus cut across that when He said, with God all things are possible. There is not going to be a magic time in the future when God is going to use you.
It's when you're ready. How soon will you be ready? It depends on you. You can't rush about presumptuously. You can't just say, now I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this. People try that. They step out in faith. It doesn't teach that. Hebrews 11, it doesn't show men who just stepped out in faith. It shows people who are obedient to God. But you see, obedience to God's word always is an opportunity. What happens after God speaks to you has a lot to do with your zeal. Covet earnestly the best gifts. The gifts are available. What do we do? Greek says, covet them zelote, which means with a fiery zeal. But you see, we may one night at the altar, but then we're easily dissuaded. And a spirit of inevitability settles on us. For many reasons. Misinterpretation of doctrine is one. The pressure of the world on us. And one main reason why inevitability settles on us and we get this feeling is we've prayed zealously and things don't change. And then we begin to lose our zeal and we think, well, I guess it's not for me. Well, it may be later. And meanwhile, the world is making its demands on us and it doesn't wait. And so pretty soon we're locked into a humdrum life. And we think, someday. But then after you get older, that someday becomes vaguer and vaguer till finally you find yourself in a convalescent home in your 65, 70, 75, and that day never came. He said, it never came off. There were prophecies over me, but they never came. Why? Because God told you, seek first the kingdom of God. You say, well, after I retire. Well, you can't do that. It's not practical. If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and the worst of an infidel. So we've got the answers. We don't realize we can live on a rock and a sheet till we have to. I learned that in India. You can take just as good a shower out of a bucket as you can from the most expensive plumbing. Just as good a shower. There's only so much dirt you can get off your hide. And you can get it off with warm water and soap out of a bucket the same way you can out of a gold-plated faucet. Spout. You'll learn that. I mean, your relations, your relative values change so dramatically when you don't have it. You know, all of a sudden your environment changes, and then the comforts, which tonight, today would look like privation, all of a sudden they're very comfortable. Because, see, first you had, a long time you had no mattress, just a pad and a very thin one. Then you got a mattress. Wow-wee! You know, wow. I mean, I talk about a mattress about that thick, a cotton, solid cotton mattress. Wow! We are living in the clover. And Marla and I did that. We laughed. See, the people could see us now laughing ourselves to sleep because we were so happy in the Lord. But actually, it was like living in a jail cell. I mean, the stucco and just like an institutional life. No rug, nothing. Just slag on the floor. But your values change like that. We don't need what we think we do. But Satan convinces us that we do. So we spend our time, we worry about our stuff, and then inevitability settles on us. The spirit of inevitability, which is a first cousin of passivity. And then we get this sense, and this is of Satan, there's going to be a time when you're going to rise and shine. It's going to be a time. It's going to be a time. Well, it is true in a historical sense. When God comes on Israel, that's right. There will be. But it gets into our personal life. And instead of really coming into what we should have had, it never came off. And we never, when we get older, understand quite why. Why didn't God intervene at some time? Because God had said, present your body a living sacrifice and prove my will. And he won't tell you 15 times. He says, well, did, and someday he'll say, did you read that? Yes. Did you understand it? Yes. Why didn't you do it? Well, I thought that at some time, see, inevitability. I thought it was going to come about inevitably. The things of the kingdom are an opportunity. They're an opportunity. And it's rarely that God treats someone like he did the Apostle Paul. He can, but most of us get as far as we can. God says, here's the kingdom. Do as you will with it. Well, if you pray and have faith, I'll answer. And then we do, and he doesn't answer. Well, we don't realize he did answer. He started the machinery going. But we didn't wait long enough for the answer because it didn't come in 20 years. So we figured, well, that was just a childhood dream. You realize what 20 years is to God? Jesus ministered for how long? And the world hasn't recovered yet. He didn't go more than, what, 50 miles from home? 3 years. Why such an impact? Sure, because he was perfectly what God wanted him to be. There was no... See, these things in here... See, what God is making here is witnesses. God wants you to open the blind eyes. When? When you're ready. Are there any blind eyes today? Could God use you to go to a nation like China or India? If God sent you in the fullness of the Spirit, and you went from village to village in the fullness of Christ's Spirit, India would never be the same. There's so much you can do just through by guts and by golly, being a decent person and working hard. But I think if we will pray to God and ask God to pour out the double portion in His Spirit, He will do it. I believe that. And in the meanwhile, we do everything we can in our power. And those that dwell in darkness from the prison, that's what you're called to do. You're not called to go up in heaven and sit in a mansion. This is what you're called to do in this world and the next. In this world, the time is not the issue. It's substance that's the issue. The nations are in darkness and you have the answer. But God has to do it. This is what God is leading you toward. This is why you're saved. This is why you are the servant of the Lord. Well, Lord, I just want to go to heaven and play on a harp. Okay, that's fine. But when the calamity comes and the earthquake, you're absolutely dispensable to the situation. You're just not that important in the kingdom. That's a crass way to put it, but nevertheless, it's the fact. God looks out all these people in darkness and says, I called you for them, and you're not doing anything. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another. That's something that we have to learn, people. We've got to learn that. What if God was to give you the greatest gift of healing the world had ever seen? And why don't you pray for that, by the way? That's a good prayer. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. Maybe God will give it to you if you prayed for it. Would you be afraid to pray for such a prayer as that? God, give me the greatest gift of healing the world has ever seen. Why not? Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. He said, covet earnestly the best gifts. You say, well, I'd be afraid to ask. Well, you've convicted yourself. Huh? But you see, today what happens is when God raises up somebody like that, what happens? The people worship, and it becomes mercantile. It becomes a way of making money. It becomes a way of building an institution. It becomes a way of getting millions of dollars to build great buildings so you can have all your stuff. And pretty soon, without you're ever wanting it to happen, surely you never wanted it to happen, and yet your picture is on every page in your magazine. Without realizing it, you become Mr. Number One. And God, I believe, has had it up to here with Mr. Number Ones. I'm hungry for God. I don't want to see myself and I don't want to see anybody else. I want to see God. I don't want anybody exalted in the kingdom. I just want to see Jesus come skipping over the mountains of spices. I don't want to see any great guy that I have to go to like a priest to get the glory of God. I want Jesus. Jesus. I don't want to get him through somebody else. I want the Lord Jesus. And God says, I will not give my glory to another. But what does He have to do to us so that we're trustworthy? Bring us lower than a caterpillar's belly button. For a long enough period of time to where when God finally tries, and even then it's chancy. You look and see, this continues in the 43rd chapter, and you go over... to verse 10 of 43. We were talking about this. See, it's all one message, really, 42 and 43. Verse 10 of 43. You are my what? Witnesses. You are God's witness. What are you witnessing of? Come on, we're almost through. What are you a witness of? His person? His person, His will, His ways, and His eternal purpose. That's what you are a witness of. God's person, what He is like. And when we say that God is all love and not wrath, that's a false witness. His person, His will, not our will, not our plans to save the world, His will, His ways. God does things in certain ways. He doesn't coerce people. He doesn't beat them. He doesn't take robbery for burnt offering. And His purpose, that His purpose is in Christ to come and sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, that Jerusalem will rule the world from Messiah, the son of David. That's God's purpose. We bear witness of these things by what we are, by what we teach. God's person, a true witness of what God is like. He's not a humanitarian. He doesn't act democratically. He acts sovereignly. He says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. We don't cut that down and say, now we know that God didn't mean that. God says that He hardened Pharaoh's heart. We don't go through a big long rigmarole to show it isn't true. We bear a true witness of what God is. He's a creator and He works as a potter. That's a true witness of God. We don't water it down for our generation. We tell God's will as it is. This is God's will. God's will. You put yourself in a place like Jeremiah. All of the prophets, with the exception of Jeremiah, were saying to the king, you're all right. God's going to give you the victory. Don't worry about it. The Babylonians will never enter this city. But it was the will of God for the Babylonians to enter that city. And Jeremiah said that. He said, go over to the Babylonians. They are coming and God will give you peace in Babylonia. You're already whipped. You try that one. That's treachery. Eh? Then the noble said, he's weakening the hands of the men of war. See, we don't bear a true witness. If we tell people about the facts of the atonement, that's not the witness. The witness is when you tell them what God is really like, what His will actually is, not what they want to hear, what His ways are. God will only work in righteousness and holiness. He will not justify the means by the end. He will not do that. You can have 10,000 people in a church with a sin in it and hatred in it. It's no use to God. That's not His ways. His ways are to deal with a handful of people in love. That's God's ways. And finally, of His purpose. Now, and I know as I preach about the Jews, I can feel people, they cringe. Don't tell us about that. What we need to hear is about what the Gentiles are going to do. God's purposes are in Jerusalem. We Gentiles have just lost sight of that thing over 2,000 years. God's purposes have always been in Jerusalem, always will be in Jerusalem. Throughout eternity, they'll be in Jerusalem. That's God's purpose. And when we are a true witness of God, we show by everything we are, every emotion, every nerve, everything we have to say, everything we are and become and do, says, this is God, this is His will, these are His ways, this is His purpose in Messiah Jesus. God is making you that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, saints, I feel in my bones, I feel good about what we're doing. Praise the Lord. And I'm excited about the opportunities on the radio. And I think that if we pray to God, every one of us in this church, there's no telling what God could do. If you've got your time on the altar, if you, by that I mean that nothing is done in your life outside of the fact that you are persuaded that's the thing that God wants you to do. I'm not saying quit your job. I'm saying you are not in a sense of inevitability and passivity and saying, yeah, I know, I've heard that before. But you really are hearing. Yes, we've heard it for 7.5 years, and hopefully we'll hear it for another 7.5. But if we do not, we do not. It doesn't change. That's the message. That's what has me here and not pursuing my career. Is because I do not believe in the inevitability. I believe in pushing and serving and praying until things change. And they change in my life as a result of prayer. Because I very easily could have sat on my inevitability and said, someday God's going to send Audrey and me into the ministry. I'd still be in Fremont teaching a Sunday school class. And the same applies to you. You say, oh yeah, that's Brother Thompson. He's called the ministry. No more than you. No more than you. Every second of your time is on the altar of God. I mean, you're a fiery zealot fanatic. Every nickel of your money is on the altar, because some things are done with money. I don't know. That's the way God does. We say, well, somebody is sending in my miracle. Yeah, they may. And they may not. I don't know. That's up to God and up to you. Every nickel of your money, your strength, your relationships, what you are, is a living testimony of God's fire. If that's true of you, if that's true of everyone in this church, I don't believe God would let anything happen to this church. It would be too valuable. But if we are a nice, decent, clean, living group of people, God has got 4.5 billion people that are staggering around in the dark, then if it comes time for the plates to grind together, we cannot stand in that which is written to God's servant, because God's servant presents his body a living sacrifice. He finally went to the cross. Praise the Lord.